Good morning, brothers and sisters. We're thankful that God calls us to worship Him and that we may come into His presence this morning with reverence and awe to praise and glorify His name. We also extend a warm welcome to all members, visitors and guests who have joined us in worship via live stream today. May we all be strengthened and edified by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Reverend W. Huizingam, Emeritus Minister of our sister church of Armadale, informed us yesterday that he is not well and not able to preach for us today. Therefore, we have two reading services. Brother Dickpot will lead the service this morning, and Brother Herman Sandman will lead the service this afternoon. Before we commence this service, let us sing Psalm 8. Verse 1. Psalm 8, verse 1.
Able, please rise so we may express our dependence on the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace be unto us from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, let us now sing together from Psalm 26, verse 1. And 2.
Amen.
Let us now listen to God's holy law. Also examine our lives. And then in response, sing from Psalm 19, verse 6. Psalm 19, verse 6, after the reading of God's holy law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Before God and pray for a blessing on this church service. Our Father in heaven, Father, you are holy. You are awesome in power. You are great in majesty. You never sleep. You never slumber. You are omnipresent. Nothing on this earth escapes your divine attention. Father, you, O God, are to be praised. You are to be worshipped. And therefore we are extremely thankful that on this Sunday morning we are in church again. Father, we thank you that we are allowed the privilege of living in freedom. Thank you for living in such a peaceful environment too. We do not deserve any of these benefits, because who are we? We are insignificant people, yes, sinful people. Also, in the past week, we have transgressed your commandments, which we have just read together, not once, but many a time. Sinful deeds and actions, sinful words spoken in anger or bitterness, sinful thoughts which we didn't even express. Father, will you graciously forgive us? Give us all those transgressions for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Will you teach us and instruct us also this morning how we should live in obedience and in thankfulness before you? And will you allow the fruit of your Spirit to ripen in our lives, that we may display the fruit of your Spirit in the way we live, in the way we walk, in the way we talk? And we realize we cannot do that in our own strength, but we need the guidance and direction of your Spirit. Father, will you help us also this morning in speaking and listening, so that we may be edified, that we may be strengthened in faith, but ultimately that your name is glorified also by our worship this morning. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Scripture reading this morning we find in the last chapter of Nehemiah. The last chapter of Nehemiah. You may remember that Nehemiah was at the court of Artaxerxes, and he heard from his brothers that the house of the Lord and also Jerusalem were still in ruins. And one day when he appeared as a cupbearer before the king noticed his sad countenance and said, "Why do you look so sad?" He said, "Well, the house of my fathers back home, that's all in ruins." And he got permission to leave, and he went to Jerusalem and he reformed the city, the temple service. And then he returned again to the king. And about 5 or 10 years later, he went again to Persia for the second time, to Jerusalem for the second time. And that's where chapter 13 is all about, his second call for reformation. Nehemiah 13. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. The text of the sermon is found in the same chapter, verse 4 to 31. We won't read that for the second time. So that text starts here in verse 4. Now, before this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, the tithes of grain, wine and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem, and then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. And then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frank incense. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Selemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pediah of the Levites, and as their assistant, Hanan the son of Zechar, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute to their brothers. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut, and gave orders that it should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates, that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, "Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. And in those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations there was no king like him, and he was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women?" And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite. "Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them from everything foreign, and I established the duties of the priest and the Levites, each in his work. And I provided for the wood offering and appointed at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Let us now then, in response to the scripture reading, sing together from Psalm 25, verse 2. Sermon, we'll sing together Psalm 106, verse 2. As I mentioned, the text is chapter 13, verse 4 to 31, and the sermon was made by the late Reverend Clarence Stamm, who served before his death the congregation of Hamilton. And he made this sermon on an occasion when there were some office bearers installed in office. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 13 of the book of Nehemiah is the last chapter. Nehemiah completed his work in grand style. He could look back on a very successful mission. The wall was rebuilt, the city was restored, and the temple again functioning properly. For 12 years, Nehemiah has been governor of Israel, and now he must return to the king, who had given him leave of absence. Nehemiah then returns to Susa, the capital city, in Persia. We read in verse 6, in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I have returned to the king, where he was cupbearer. We may be sure that Nehemiah returned with a great deal of satisfaction. The Lord had allowed him to do what was almost considered impossible. And Nehemiah could be especially pleased about the spiritual reformation of Israel. Everyone, priests and Levites, leaders and other people, male and female, young and old, had sworn to follow the law of God given by Moses. We could read that in Nehemiah 10, verse 29. So the book appears to have a happy ending. Mission accomplished. And it would have been fitting, perhaps, to end the narrative at the end of chapter 12. After all, everyone loves a happy ending, right? But chapter 13 tells us about a return visit of Nehemiah to Jerusalem and how he finds there a terrible situation of deformation. Nehemiah is appalled at what he finds and must resort to very strong measures to correct that situation. We do not know how long Nehemiah was in Susa, the capital, between these two visits. But it must have been some time. For meanwhile, we read that in verse 23 and 24, children had been born and grown already who could only speak the language of their mothers. So it must have been a period of 5 or 10 years maybe. In any case, when he returns, he finds that the Jews have kept none of their oaths and promises. Everything is as it was before his very first visit. The temple is profaned and neglected. The Levites and the singers had gone home. The Sabbath is not kept. Marriages with non-Israelite women are again common. What a disappointment that must have been for Nehemiah. Imagine you go to Jerusalem at the risk of your own life, spend 12 hard years and work to rebuild everything. And then you come back a few years later to discover that it was all for nothing. Israel had fallen back into the old ways of sin and disobedience. I think that this is perhaps the greatest disappointment which office bearers can experience. All that work and all that effort, and often with so little effect. Sometimes I hear that from brothers who have been retired and come back into office and they say, nothing has changed since last night. Someone wrote once about the book of Nehemiah that it does not end with a bang but with a whimper. In chapter 12 we saw the fireworks. In chapter 13 we see the candle already burning out. How disappointing. Yet, brothers and sisters, this is the realism of the Word of God. Chapter 13 is not an appendix. It's not an afterthought. But an integral part of the book. The Word of God tells us the sad truth about ourselves. And it shows how quickly we fall back into old sinful ways. And we also learn that reformation is a constant process. Office bearers, ministers, elders and deacons, church builders know that they have to deal often with the same problems and the same weaknesses over and over again. Constant reformation is required. Much patience and perseverance is needed to be a minister, to be an elder or deacon. For time and again you face the same situations of weakness, unwillingness, neglect and abuse. There is no people more stubborn and difficult sometimes than God's people. And if you don't believe me, just read Nehemiah. He knew from experience. Now the Lord does not give up on his people, on the contrary. What we find in this chapter is that the Lord causes Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem to deal with the apostasy and deformation that has occurred after his departure to Persia. Nehemiah's return is another sign of God's grace, brothers and sisters. Again, the call is heard and opportunity is given to repent, opportunity to change. This is how we should also today esteem our office bearers as gifts of God's grace and who come to us to guide us in the ways of the Lord. And we deal with three aspects done by Nehemiah. The deformation is boldly exposed. Discipline is strongly exercised and dedication is humbly expressed. Thank you. We have come to know Nehemiah as a man of action who goes right to the heart of things. No pussyfooting around, no hesitation, but the direct approach. And not everyone has the same character or gift, but we can learn from Scripture that this direct approach is often the best one. Office bearers must have a spiritual boldness. Always act wisely, but certainly boldly. Nehemiah has to deal with four main issues, and they're all related. I'll get to that in a moment. First of all, the priest Eliashib, who had been placed over the storerooms of the temple and who happened to be related by marriage to Tobiah, one of the main opposers of Nehemiah, the great enemy, and given this man Tobiah an office, of all things, in the temple. Somehow Tobiah had managed to worm his way back in onto the scene and even procured a room in the temple, precisely the room that was used to store the provisions for the temple personnel. Tobiah was the Ammonite governor of Samaria, and he was not even allowed in the temple, let alone having an office there. And Tobiah had virtually taken over the temple of God and made it into his governor's residence. The nerve of the man. This means also that he creamed off all that came into the temple and made a lucrative business out of it. The temple, God's house, had become once more a den of thieves. That's the first issue Nehemiah faced. The second, the Levites and the singers were apparently not being supported properly, and they had therefore gone home to their own areas, to their own families, to provide for themselves. This means that the services of the Lord no longer functioned in the temple as before. Tobiah and his people, they ran the place. There was not a Levite to be seen anywhere. Third, on the Sabbath, work went on as usual. Food and drink were being brought into the city, processed and sold on the Sabbath day. Merchants came from far and near to sell their wares, especially all the way from the port city of Tyre. And the Lord's day was not kept. Of course not. The temple didn't function anymore anyway. There were no worship services, just business as usual. People went to the markets instead of going to church. And finally, the fourth aspect, finally Nehemiah noticed that many men of Judah, not from the outlying tribe, but from Judah, they had married women from Ashdod, the Philistine city, and from Ammon and from Moab. These people were the archenemies of the people of God. We read that half of the children didn't even speak the language of Judah, but spoke the native tongue of their mothers. These children could not even understand the language of God's covenant people. In such mixed marriages, the children often become utterly heathen in conviction and lifestyle. The temple was a Samaritan's palace. The Levites were gone. The Sabbath was not held. The children were already fully pagan. Why? There was nothing left of the special character of God's people. Israel had again conformed to the world. And I said already, these four things are all related, because each one gives evidence of world conformity, of the church becoming like the world. People of the world do not become like us, children of light. No, we become like them, children of darkness. There is no longer a distinction between church and world. The lines have become very fuzzy, if not unrecognizable. The people of Israel do everything the heathens do. And it did not take Nehemiah long to figure out what the problem was. He says, "I learned and I saw." He looked around, saw what was happening, asked a few questions, and soon had it all figured out. Israel had fallen back into the old sin of world conformity. of friendship with the world. When I read that, it made me think of what James wrote in his letter, chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. It is an inevitable development. If you choose friendship with the world, you become an enemy of God. And you see it happening, how people leave the church, join the world, and then become the greatest enemies of the Lord, of His Word, of His people. The fiercest enemies of the church are those who once were members of the church. It's a process of becoming an enemy of God. And at the heart of all this world conformity, as it is described here in Nehemiah 13, lies the matter of mixed marriages. Here, Jews marrying Gentiles. In the New Testament, believers marrying unbelievers. Tobiah got his office in the temple via his brother-in-law Elisha. And when you are related by marriage, that creates mutual responsibilities and common activities. This is, brothers and sisters, the tactic of the devil using when outright persecution doesn't work. He tried it long ago via Balaam and Moab. If you can't beat him, join him. Make friends with Israel, entice him, mix with them, intermarry, for then you can slowly infiltrate and draw them away from the Lord. Deformation is often the result of steady infiltration. When an unbeliever and believer marry, share one life, the unbeliever usually wins. Because the way of the flesh is the way we naturally are like to go. Now, in the Old Testament, there were racial and physical and national elements that played a role in the forbidding of mixed marriages, because Israel had to be holy and pure, set aside to prepare for the coming of the great Messiah. Therefore, no marriages were allowed with the nations around them, lest they be led astray. But in the New Testament, the matter is spiritual, and hence even more important than in the Old Testament. How can you ever become one flesh if you are not one in spirit? Today the Lord does not ask anything less. The basis of holy marriage is still a common faith and worship of the Lord. You cannot sleep in the same bed if you cannot sit in the same pew. If the church today does not maintain this consistent biblical principle, it promotes world conformity. Therefore, the norm is that only marriages of communicant members of the church are solemnized. That's not a matter of discrimination or haughtiness, but just simple spiritual discernment. Once you allow a common marital ground with unbelievers, you may as well put them in the office. Send home the Levites and do business as the world does business. From the one practice, all the rest follows. Now we come to our second point. Now Nehemiah mentions all this to expose it and to deal with it directly. Friendship with the world is hostility towards God. He is not looking for stuff that isn't there. It just stares him in the face, and he boldly exposes it. He is greatly displeased, we read in verse 8. He goes right to Tobiah's office. He calls the officials together and rebukes them, verse 11. He tackles the nobles, the rich merchants, and tells them that the Sabbath must be kept. He rebukes and curses the men who married non-Israelite women. It's not always easy to be an office bearer, because you more than once, you have to go somewhere and tell it the way it is. Expose sin. Lay it on the line and say, the Lord forbids this. And people do not like that and may refuse even to submit. The danger is always that those who are called to lead are afraid to do it boldly. But Nehemiah acts with swift determination and true boldness in the Lord. He takes some strong disciplinary measures. First of all, with respect to Tobiah and his nice office in the temple. Nehemiah goes there, we read. And we read in verse 8, I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Out with the junk. There goes his couch. There goes his desk, his bed, his filing cabinet. Out on the streets. The man doesn't belong here, let alone have an office in the temple. We even read in verse 9 that Nehemiah gave orders to purify the rooms. The place has become unclean and impure. Scrub it clean. And only then is the holy equipment put back in place. The temple is a place of worship where God's servants dwell, and not a place where pagan men do their wheeling and dealing. Does it not remind you of how our Lord Jesus Christ later on purified the temple? Kicked everything over. The money went flying all over the place. My Father's house is not a den of thieves, he said. And Nehemiah called the officials together and rebuked them. That means he told them off in not uncertain terms what was wrong. Why is the house of God neglected against your specific vows? Shame on you! Verse 11, I called them together and stationed them at their post, back to work to do your duty. And he also replaced the crooked officials with trustworthy men. And he rebuked the nobles who let the merchants sell on the Sabbath and said, no more. There is an important detail here in verse 19 to 22. When the merchants on the Sabbath camped just outside the gates, outside the wall, Nehemiah said, get away from them. I do not even want you close to the wall, because if you stay there, I'll lay hands on you. Wow. Why? Because if the merchants stayed close to the gates and close to the wall, some Israelites might even be tempted to go out and buy anyway. And Nehemiah wants no dealings, even outside the city, on the Sabbath. Get away, or I'll remove you by force. How does he deal with the men who married the foreign women? Verse 25, we read, I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and I pulled out their hair. These are severe measures, which were quite humiliating for those men. To be publicly rebuked, even beaten, and having your hair pulled out was the greatest of humiliations. The hair was not cut or shaved, which would have already been a shame, but it was plucked. In Persia, it was common punishment for unfaithful officials, and also among the Jews, it was a great shame. And Nehemiah says to them, even Solomon, the great and wise king, was led astray by foreign women. What makes you think that you can handle this? One senior official, a son of the high priest who had married a daughter of Sanballat the Horonite, was even sent away, suspended and disposed from office. For office bearers bear greater guilt than common members. This reminds us of the measures which Ezra had taken earlier. The difference is, however, that Nehemiah does not demand that they send their foreign wives and children away. That measure of Ezra perhaps went a little bit too far, for who would take care of these women and children? But Nehemiah does make these men swear not to let any of their children marry heathen men and women. No more of this. Nehemiah especially deals so severely with these men of mixed marriages because this is the real issue of world conformity. The church is weakened, especially through division in the families. Now you may ask, did Nehemiah go too far? Is this truly the proper way of dealing with sinners? Beatings, public humiliations, etc.? Will that not alienate the perpetrators even more? Well, do not forget, brothers and sisters, that Nehemiah functioned in a different time and with a specific authority. As imperial official, he had a right to apply corporal punishments. One might even suggest that he was still merciful, for he did not apply any capital punishment, as the Lord himself did when he punished Israel at Baal Peor for consorting with Moabite women. These extreme measures indicate the severity of the sins committed. And that's what we should remember today. The discipline of the church today is different in that it is purely and only spiritual. But that does not make it less important or less effective. Also today, discipline must be properly exercised. And there should be no fear to do so when the situation demands it. This is also true in the areas which Nehemiah deals with: neglecting the house of God, refusing to maintain the ministry and the schools, refusal to attend church regularly, refusal to maintain the antithesis between church and world, especially when it comes to courtship and marriage. Those called by the Lord to exercise discipline must act decisively, boldly, and clearly. Otherwise, all kinds of sins will infiltrate the church more and more, and we slowly but surely become like the world. Church in name, but not in practice. Understand the importance of your offices, brothers. And congregation, honor the responsibility that God lays upon the shoulders of these men by receiving their exhortations and admonitions whenever these are given in accordance to God's word. And that brings us to the last aspect of the sermon. Lest we get a wrong picture here of Nehemiah believing that he is some kind of tough disciplinarian on a power trip, notice how after each time Nehemiah has to impose strong measures, there is this little prayer: remember me for this, O my God. You find it in the verses 14, 22, and 31 again. The book even ends with such a prayer: remember me with favor, O my God. We've seen this kind of prayer before, but it is remarkable that especially in this chapter it occurs so often. And why? Because Nehemiah is doing all this not for himself, but he does it for the Lord. This prayer expresses that all Nehemiah's work of reformation is dedicated to the Lord in all humility. Remember me, O my God. He's not an ego tripper, Nehemiah, but he's a faithful servant of the Lord, dedicated to his cause and his kingdom. I even have the impression that Nehemiah himself is upset by the extreme measures he has to take. All this pains him deeply, and he wonders about these measures himself. Who is he to the Lord over God's people? And therefore he lays it before the Lord, not in a proud spirit of self-exaltation, look what I did, Lord, but in the knowledge that he too is a sinner. Remember me, O Lord. These words are always a plea for the forgiving grace of the Lord. Right to the end, Nehemiah did not feel himself better than the people. He knew that he too was dependent on the grace of the Lord. It was all done in humble dedication to God. The work of office is not easy, and mistakes are made. The work of office is demanding and sometimes painful. Do you know that the most difficult moments for office bearers in a consistory meeting, when the consistory has to decide to exercise church discipline in a certain situation, even sometimes to excommunicate someone, and fellow elders are instructed to go out and severely admonish others, then there is sometimes a hush in the meeting. Then you feel this deep sense of sadness and fatigue. For that is when being an office bearer makes you feel small and humble. Who are we Who are these men that they should discipline others? And then in that hush, in that deeply moving moment when everyone understands the gravity of the situation, there is this prayer, "Remember me with favor, O my God." It is indeed an awesome responsibility. We know ourselves to be dependent on God's grace. We do our work not to lord it over others. We need to do it in humble dedication to the Lord, because He asks this of us. And sometimes it takes its toll. Remember me with favor, O my God. Every true office bearer, minister, elder, and deacon feels the weight and also the comfort of these words. The Lord will vindicate His servants who are faithful. Remember me with favor, O my God. The strength of the office bearer is that he too may flee to Christ and there find peace also in the work of office. And it is remarkable that the book ends with this prayer. Nehemiah did all that work in the Lord's service. He was a man of vision and courage. He was a real church builder, a true reformer. And yet at the end of the day, he knelt before his God and simply said, "Remember me with favor, O my God." Effective church builders, effective office bearers, are the most humble of persons. They are people whose only basis is the grace of God in Christ. When the Lord gives such men, then the church indeed is blessed. Amen. Thank the Lord together. Merciful God, Heavenly Father, remember us with favor, O our God. Grant us to realize every day anew that we need your grace, your forgiving grace. Father, we too are so easily and often given to sin, sinful inclinations, go back to our old ways, while you require a renewed life of us. Father, we thank you for the powerful preaching
which we could hear also this morning. And we ask you to bless all your servants who have to preach today, that they may indeed do so boldly, that they may do it in a manner which is pleasing to you, which is edifying for your people, but above all glorifying for your name. Father, we thank you for the wake-up call from your word. And we also pray for this world. We pray for thousands of people all around the world who are being affected by this COVID-19. Father, grant that indeed this wake-up call is indeed a wake-up call, and grant that many more people all over the world who are directly confronted with this disease, that they may turn to you in humility and come to serve and worship you. Father, we pray for all our office bearers in this church. We pray for our minister. We pray for all the elders and deacons who often have to go out on visits. And even though most visits are rewarding and pleasant, there are also visits which are extremely difficult, where people need to be confronted directly with your word. And office bearers, as mouthpieces of our Lord Jesus Christ, have to confront you people and say, this is not right. This is sin. Therefore, repent from your ways. Father, will you give all the office bearers a good measure of wisdom, but also a good measure of humility? Because we realize that office bearers, as well as people in the pew, Lord, we really need your grace. Therefore, remember us all with favor, O God. We pray also for our minister, who will commence his task again in the midst of the congregation this coming week. Give him what it is he needs to do his task in preparing himself for preaching and teaching, providing pastoral care for those in need. Lord, will you bless him with energy, with wisdom, with insight and patience, and also a spirit of humility, so that he may work fruitfully for the upbuilding of our congregation and for the glory of your name. Continue to use all of us as instruments in your hands for the upbuilding of our church. We especially pray this morning for our elderly brothers and sisters. We realize that with growing older, our bodies become weaker, and pains and aches are on the increase. Yes, even to admit that our earthly temple, our earthly tent is gradually breaking down, Father, we pray that when we physically become weaker, will you make us spiritually stronger, that we may have our focus on heaven, that we may continue to place our trust in you and in you alone. Lift up those who are depressed or cast down. Will you comfort the widows and widower in our midst, and show your love also to the lonely, who so often suffer in silence. Father, will you watch over us the rest of this day? Will you bless us, give us a good and blessed Sunday in service for you? Will you accept our thanks and hear us and remember us with favor, O our God? Amen. Now you have the opportunity, when you are leaving this building, to the collection today, to bring your sacrifices. The collection today is for the work of the deacons at the door collection, or by means of electronic transfer to the nominated account. And then in conclusion, we'll sing together from hymn 65, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.